Excellent. We're starting a new series, so maybe you'd like to pick up a Bible. Grab a Bible if you can. And would you turn with me to John chapter 15? John chapter 15. And let's look at that together. And we're going to be talking, we're going to take a few of these sessions looking at a little discourse Jesus had with his disciples in an upper room just before he left them. And he told them all sorts of wonderful things. But let's just read John chapter 15. And starting at verse 18 in your Bibles, John 15, 18. And there's so much in here, but we're just going to touch on one or two things. John 15, 18, reading through to chapter 16. Listen to this. Jesus said this, "If the world hates you, remember that it first hated me. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you're no longer part of this world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? The slave's no greater than his master, and since they persecuted me, naturally they'll persecute you. And if they'd listened to me, they would listen to you. They'll do all of this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They'd not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything I did, yet still hate me and my Father. It fulfills what is written in the scriptures. They hated me without cause. But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He'll come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues and time is coming when those who kill you will think they're doing a holy service for God. It's because they've never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now, so that when they happen, you'll remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you was asking, where am I going? Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I don't go away, if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." But Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful promise that we live in the good of today. We're on the other side of that promise, as Pentecost will remind us next week. I love reading about Adrian Plass stuff because he sort of says it like it is, and he's quite blunt and he's quite honest about us as Christians, isn't he, and about himself. He doesn't sort of pretend to be anything he's not. He's a lovely guy. I love him. And he talks about some of the stupid things we do, particularly when we're facing loss, because these guys we just read are facing loss. Jesus said, "I'm going. I'm off." That's loss. Massive loss for these guys. And Adrian Plass talks about loss and how we handle it really badly, particularly at funerals. You ever notice the silly things people say at funerals? It's great fun. And he writes down some of the things people say at funerals. Things like, he's only gone into the next room. No, he hasn't. I checked. He's not there. He's really not in the next room. Well, go and have a look for yourself. He's in a better place. Well, that's a nice, comforting thought, but what about me? A better place was with me, wasn't it? That's what I think. He's fallen asleep. Oh, really? Well, you try and wake him up then. Give it a go. And here's one that we say, it's better that he's gone. No, it's not. If anybody ever says that to you when you've had loss or you have bereavement, you're like, no, it's not. It hurts. It's not better. It doesn't feel better. And the silly things we say when we're trying to handle loss, and we really don't do it very well. So you can imagine the reactions of the disciples when he says this. But now I'm going away. I'm going away to the one who sent me. And not one of you is asking me where I'm going. Instead, you grieve. And they probably were at that moment. They were really, imagine him saying, I'm going, see ya. They didn't understand what was going to happen, but I can imagine that it just broke their world apart. You grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, says Jesus, it's best for you that I go away. I don't think Jesus has read Adrian Plass's book. I don't think he's read it and say, don't say silly things like that because nobody's going to believe you. He hasn't read the book about what not to say in times of loss. And imagine, just put yourself in these guys' shoes at that moment when he says, I'm going. And we celebrated that this week. It was Ascension this week. And he went. Disappeared before their eyes. Imagine how they must have felt at that moment when it actually happened. If you've ever had to say goodbye to anybody, even temporarily, it's not pleasant, is it? Imagine you've left everything to follow this guy. Put yourself in their shoes. You left everything. You handed in your P45 3 years ago, and you've followed him ever since. You have nothing to go back to, nowhere to go. You spent every waking hour with him since you've been with him. He's become your everything. You've turned to him for advice. You've turned to him for direction. You've turned to him for instruction. He's the reason you teamed up with this other motley bunch, who some of you, quite frankly, don't like. You know, you got zealots, and and tax collectors, you know, Roman collaborators and Roman free and Israeli freedom fighters in the same team. You wouldn't have joined these guys if it wasn't for this guy, but he told you to do it, so you're there. You've seen him tackle demons and sickness and Pharisees and death, and you've been amazed at what he's done. You've heard him paint a picture of a kingdom, a new earth. A new way of living for people. A new community where God is in the midst. And where it's a different way of living and a different world. And he's painted that picture and you've been inspired by it. And now I've been ridden into Jerusalem, having everybody waving the palms and shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, enthroning him and declaring him their king. At that moment, when it just seems like it's all going to take off, what does he say to you? I'm going away. How would you react? Now I'm going away. And you all look pretty miserable at it. But you're going to be so much better off. Would you have believed him? If that had been you. I wouldn't. And they're all thinking, absolutely, Lord, this makes perfect sense. I don't think so. What they're really thinking, what these disciples are really thinking is, where does that leave me, Jesus? I've given it all up for you, and now you're telling me you're going. Thanks a bunch. How's it going to be better for me? And I know, I think we've all been there. We've all been in that boat where we say, how is it better, Jesus, that you're not here with me right now, that I can't see you sat in that, because Jesus is in the front row, unlike Baptists, because no Baptist ever sits in the front row. It's like his mind or something. But Jesus would be sat in the front row. And wouldn't it be great if he was sat, you know, he'd be there, right in front of me. If he was, I'd probably sit down and get him to preach, quite frankly. But Might be longer than mine. I don't, yeah. But if he was here, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be better? How is it easier if he's not physically here? How is it better? It doesn't make sense, that statement. It's better for you if I'm not here. Wouldn't it be easier if tomorrow you woke up and Jesus was around like he was for those first disciples? What? Imagine that. You wake up and Jesus is downstairs having cornflakes in your kitchen. Hi, Jesus. Glad you're here. Wouldn't that be great? You have breakfast with him like they did. Because they did, they had breakfast with him. If you could text him at work and say, Jesus got this really weird situation going on. What do you reckon I should do about this one? It'd be great if he was just on the other end there. He could explain everything. We'd understand more. We'd go from strength to strength, wouldn't we? So how is it better, Jesus, that you cleared off, that you're not here? And I think the thing flashing through your mind and my mind often is this. Wouldn't we all be better Christians if Jesus were around like he was in the Gospels? Wouldn't we be better Christians if Jesus was around like that? And Jesus would say to us what he said to them. No. And you don't believe that. But he says, no, you're wrong. It's best for you that I go away. That's crazy talk, right? But when you stop to think about it, maybe Jesus had a point. Look at the disciples when Jesus was walking around with them. Look at the disciples and how they behaved. You know what? Despite Jesus being right there in front of them, in eye line, they still misunderstood him all the time. Because you misunderstand Jesus, don't you? You don't get what he says sometimes. You don't understand why he says stuff. I don't get that. But they did it all the time, and he was right there with them. Matthew 16. He's teaching about the yeast of the Pharisees. And he says this, why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? And his disciples are going, he's talking about, he's baking again. It's a Mary Berry moment or something. I don't know what's going on. And they just didn't get it. They thought he was talking about bread. He said, I'm not talking about bread. They didn't get him. This is not the lunch menu. Don't you understand, he said. And he was right there, but they still didn't understand him. Mark 4:13, he's talking about the parable of the sower. And Jesus said, this is a really easy one, boys. Really easy one. And he said, if you can't understand the meaning of this one, how are you going to understand the other ones, he says, in Mark 4. Mark 8:17 is another one. Meaning of miracles. He's feeding the 4,000, the 5,000. They're trying to work out what the symbolism of it all means. Because Jesus never did anything just randomly. There was always a point to it. And Jesus knew what they were saying. So he said, why are you arguing about having no bread? They're back on the bread thing. All these guys thought about was lunch, quite frankly. Bit like me most of the time. They're just thinking about what's for lunch. Why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you know or understand even yet, he says? Are your hearts so hard to take it in? He's been quite tough on them. Remember, he's there in front of them and they still don't get it. Are your hearts so hard? Your eyes, you have eyes, can't you see? He says this to them. You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? He gets really quite annoyed with them at that point. But he's right there in front of them, and they'd misunderstood all the time. Jesus was so compelling at the same time, he was so puzzling, and people thought he was actually mad at times. People thought some of the things he came out with were, that just sounds weird. That's a bit crazy. What does that mean? What on earth are you talking about? Even when they were face to face with Jesus, they still misunderstood. Here's another one. Just to make you think about the disciples when they were with Jesus, physically when they were with him, that they still didn't, you know, it wasn't quite how you imagined that it would be quite so perfect and we'd get it right all the time, we'd understand everything. He said, no, it's best that I go away, because they still let him down when he was with them. They still blew it, didn't they? Frequently. They weren't any more powerful or courageous or faithful when Jesus was with them in person. They couldn't always do what Jesus did when he was with them in person. Matthew 17 is one about that. They couldn't heal this boy who had these seizures. And afterwards, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we sort this one out? And he said, you just don't have enough faith on this particular one. In Gethsemane, they let him down all over the place. One betrayed him, another one denies him. Even his beloved disciple, the guy who wrote this book that we just read from, who calls himself his beloved disciple, he ran. He just ran when things get hot. Is it better to have Jesus on the spot, in person? Are you a better Christian because of that? Were they? They still let him down. Will we be better Christians? Jesus says, no, in fact, it's best for you if I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. You see, Jesus knew there's a vital ingredient missing in our ability to follow God. And the disciples had it all the time. They followed him for 3 years, but they did it very, very, they were shaky. And there is something missing that transforms our ability to follow God. The one thing that would transform their understanding, their faith, their courage, their faithfulness was missing. And Jesus knew if he just stayed in human form, in person, on the planet, that transformation would never take place. That ability to follow to the next level would never happen. And they could try harder. And you do that as a Christian, don't you? I'll just try harder to read my Bible. I'll try to do this. I'll try to do that. We work hard at it. We try harder. We work harder. We practice harder. But in the end, these guys discovered something. They couldn't do it in their own strength. They didn't have what it takes. Nobody does. You do not have in you alone what it takes to follow Jesus. I need to tell you that. You do not have in your own strength what it takes to follow Jesus. You don't. And you never will have. In the end, the ability to follow Jesus isn't something you find in yourself. It is someone who finds you. It is something that finds you. That missing ingredient Jesus calls the advocate. You know him as the Holy Spirit. You can translate the word in so many different ways, this word advocate. But the Greek word is the paraclete. And the translation is, I love this translation, because one who comes alongside. One who comes alongside. New Testament, the word's associated with the Holy Spirit. God sends to empower his people, to enable them to follow him as we were designed to follow him. As an advocate is someone, if you know in secular parlance, is someone who pleads your case, isn't it? You have an insurance claim, and it gets a bit messy, they send in an advocate. They send in someone to plead your case. He's also called a comforter. A comforter. Now, the English term comes from, it's not the sort of person who comes alongside and just goes, there, there. That's not what comforter means. It's actually a stronger word than that. It comes from the Latin con and the word forte, which means to cut, to make strong together. So when you hear the Holy Spirit's job as your comforter, you know what? It's to strengthen. That's what to comfort means. To strengthen you. And who doesn't need that? And as a counselor, he comes on. He's called a counselor. Wonderful counselor. To advise you. To remind you of all the things Jesus has said. Jesus said he will remind you. Now, he also comes as an ally. One who comes alongside is your ally to support you in conflict. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to send them another one who will come alongside in a similar way that he's been alongside, but now slightly different. And he'll be all of these things to them. Jesus will send them another Jesus. Because they are one and the same. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, one God. Three persons, but one and the same. He will send them another Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And this time, he won't just be God with you. As Jesus was called Emmanuel, God with us. He says, now it's going to change. Now it's going to be God in you. In you. That's what's going to make it happen. That's what's going to enable you to follow him. In you, not just with you. In you. It's better if I go away. You're going to need this. This is what he says. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate, a paraclete, who will never leave you. All of you. He can be in every moment, in every place, at the same time. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth, that truth that sets you free. He lives with you now and later, and that's Pentecost next week, later he will be not just alongside, not just with, but in you. God in you. That is amazing. That is mind-blowing. That is the missing ingredient that makes human beings able to follow God. And able to follow in a way that the disciples found it impossible to follow, even while he was with them and walking around with them. It's wonderful to have a friend to comfort you, isn't it, when life hurts? But friends always, I don't know if you discover this, they always have to go home at some point. It's great to have an ally to defend you, but an ally, eventually their strength will run out. It's great to have a wise counselor, but wise counselors have other people they have to care for too, don't they? Jesus says a flesh and blood friend has limits every time. And me, in flesh and blood, I am naturally limited because I'm here in flesh and blood. That puts limits on what I can do for you. So I'll send you one who comes alongside and never leaves and whose strength never runs out. I will send you him. So was it true what Jesus said, even though he hadn't read Adrian Plass's book and thought about sensible things to say in the face of loss? Is it true? Was it better that he go away? Was it better that another come alongside as a helper and a counselor and an advocate and a comforter, a strengthener? Could this paraclete really help them follow Jesus better than if he was physically with them? Or was Jesus just softening the goodbye speech? Well, let's have a look. Here's the proof of the pudding. Pentecost, that's next week. Peter steps forward, a fisherman by trade, dropout from school, a Galilean with an uncivilized accent that civilized Israelites found a little bit offensive and a little bit silly. And he stands up and he preaches to a crowd of 3,000 people that day. But different to every time he's ever stood up and said anything, the Holy Spirit's in him now. In him. What happens? He gives him the words that the crowd need to hear, and he preaches a wonderful sermon. He remembers the promise, I'll send you another advocate, the Spirit of truth. He'll come from the Father. He'll testify about me. He'll also testify about me because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. And Peter finds himself testifying about Jesus. He finds himself naturally being able to speak about Jesus. And he does it in a way he's never ever done it before. And God is with him. So he does, knowing the advocate's by his side. Jesus the defense lawyer, holding court in the very midst of this crowd. And Peter, off he goes. And it's a very different Peter to the one that was knocking around 24 hours before. Because now he's not got just Jesus alongside. He's got God, Jesus, the Spirit in him, helping him. He tells him some wonderful things in that sermon. And Peter does all that he could do, and then he hands it over to the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people that day, because the advocate, Jesus' defense lawyer, turns up and convicts them and convinces them and argues the case beyond even what Peter can do. And 3,000 people come to faith. The Spirit doesn't disappoint. Peter's words, it says, pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other disciples, "Brothers, what shall we do?" That is what you call an evangelistic opportunity. When someone says to you, and you tell them about Jesus, and they say, "What should I do?" Do you know what your answer should be? I hope you do. I hope you know, because that is what God's Spirit can do in people's lives when he works. It's amazing. So, was Jesus telling the truth? "I have to go, but it would be much better if I do." Do you believe him? Peter discovered it was true. Still not convinced? Let's try another example. Here's another one of what happened. Don't know where that's going. But never mind. I'll keep going. Still not convinced. Let's try another example. Jesus gave them a warning. Here's the warning. "That night in the upper room. Do you remember what I told you? A slave's not greater than his master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they're going to persecute you." John 15:20. We read it. "But you will be expelled from the synagogues. Time is coming when they'll kill you. And those who think they're killing you will think they're doing a service to God." Jesus was warning them about what was going to happen next. Now, how had they coped with that one at the cross? How had they done with that? We've just been through it. They didn't do too well. Peter coped with that better before Jesus left or after when the Holy Spirit came? How did he cope? What's the difference? Do you notice the difference? Before Jesus left, when he was faced with this sort of reaction from people, a servant girl challenges him. She's armed with pigtails, a vicious-looking chamois leather, and Peter's response is, "I never knew the guy." A girl. And he bottles it completely before Jesus left. Second servant girl comes along wearing a frilly pinny, and Peter's response is, "I never knew the man." He's not doing too well. After Jesus left, after Pentecost, there's a council of rulers and elders, there's a council of the leaders of Israel, and Peter is dragged in front of them, not a servant girl in a pinny, the authorities of Israel. And he's dragged in front of them to challenging him over a healing. And you know what his response was? Listen to this. "Let me clearly state to all of you and all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ." Bit of a difference. Just the confidence in that guy then. And then they command Peter to stop preaching. They say, "All right, knock it off. We don't want to hear any more about this Messiah that you're claiming. Knock it off. You mention the name of Jesus again and there's going to be trouble for you, Peter. This is not a servant girl anymore. This is the people who can actually do him damage." Peter says, I think in Aramaic it goes something along the lines of "stuff you." But I think that's basically what he said in Aramaic. He said, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him?" He just stands there blazingly saying, "No, I'm not doing it. I don't care. Do what you want. I'm following him. I'm going to preach about this Jesus. Stuff you." It's amazing the difference in Peter in such a relatively short space of time. Returns to the other believers. They all recognize the growing opposition against them. And there was severe persecution broke out against the believers. So they pray for courage. They pray for strengthening. Guess who turns up? Acts 4:31. After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they preached the word of God boldly. "It's better if I go away." Do you believe it? Is that what happened? Is that their experience? It was their experience. It was better that he went away. Let me ask you again. Was Peter a better follower of Jesus before Jesus left? Or after. Before Pentecost, the disciples found it really difficult to do easy things. After Pentecost, the disciples found it really easy to do the hard things. I love this quote. This is if you ever read anything by this guy, he's well worth looking at. He's a very bright chap, but a wonderful believer who communicates the gospel really well. Tom Wright, I think he's a bishop now in the Anglican Church, Tom. "As a result of the promised Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus himself, Christians now..." You may not believe this. I don't think you do. I think you wish Jesus turned up for cornflakes tomorrow morning. You need to read this. Christians now, remarkable though it may seem, are in a better situation even than the followers of Jesus in his lifetime. Do you believe that? I hope you do. I hope you do. It means Jesus wasn't exaggerating when he said, the person who trusts me will not only do what I've been doing, but will do even greater things. Because I am on my way to the Father, and I am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. You can count on it from now on, whatever you request along the lines of who I am and what I'm doing, then I'll join you. I will do it with you. That is how the that's how the Father will be seen for who he is in the Son. I mean it. Whatever you request in this way, I'll do it. Why? Because now God is not just with you. God is in you. God is in you. The ability to follow Jesus is not something you will ever find in yourself. It is someone who finds you. It is the Holy Spirit of God. The ability to be a better Christian, a follower of Jesus, is not in you, but it is in God. It is in God the Paraclete, God the Holy Spirit. The human machine is designed to run on himself, on God, and it will not run well on anything else. You trying to follow Jesus? You trying to train harder? You know, being disciplined, trying harder, just practicing more. Da, 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 da. That's good. That's great. That's brilliant. But listen, if you leave God out of it, you're wasting your time. You need him. You will not run very well without him. And if you don't believe me, compare Peter before and after. What an amazing difference God's Holy Spirit made in his life. I trust it'll make a difference in yours. I want to just think about that. Just answer the question in your own head. Is it better that Jesus has gone, but that the Spirit's come? Do I believe that? Do I believe that? Read through that. Do I believe that? Do I have confidence in that? And here's a song. I'm just going to ask Andy to play a song. Listen to the words. It's a wonderful song about God coming and his presence making a difference in your life, in your ability to follow, in your ability to be the person he made you to be.